you know, when we think of war and the terrible aspect of war, and it's so amazing how sometimes we can be against war, you know, and we can march and go on things, but then we can be such fighters in our heart. You know, and the Bible says very, very clearly, where do wars begin? Because we think of the big element of war, but at the end of the day, war begins not in the heart of two countries. War begins in the heart of two individuals. It's just that when it comes to countries, they happen to be the leaders of those countries. But it's really individuals. And I would encourage us to be peacemakers, but not be peacemakers when it comes from country to country, but from person to person. They will be people that actually have an inclination to do good to people, have an inclination towards forgiving people, reconciliation with people, collaborating with people. If it doesn't happen on the individual level, it will not happen on the national level. And sometimes we can so fight, oh, we're against war. And then at home, it's just kind of like, you know, it's just like, that's just the realities, you know. And at the end of the day, it's our hearts. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. And we are going into one of my favorite portions of the Bible, which is Philippians chapter 3. And devotions, everybody laughs because it seems like every portion is one of my favorite ones. But this is definitely probably one of the best in the Bible. And we are in Philippians chapter 3. We finished the great humility of Jesus, how he equaled with God, and yet he laid down his life. His generosity, his inclination to do good, that he uses advantages for our good. And then he exhorts us to have that same humility again so we could actually care about other people's interests and not our own. You know, sometimes we almost have we have this thing that is said often. I have to learn how to love myself before I know how to learn love others, because Jesus says, love others like you love yourself. But Jesus didn't say, learn to love yourself. Jesus said, love others like you already love yourself. We already love ourselves. I'll tell you what, I take care of me. It's amazing. I get in trouble because the way I take care of me. Because usually it's at the expense of other people's harmonies and other people's rights. Right? And the thing is that to make us conscious of looking out for other people's interests, to take care of others like we take care of ourselves. And here Paul goes on, and it's sort of different, but it almost sort of, it's the same. It's the same subject, but from a different angle. It says, finally, my brethren, he's a little bit like me. He, you know, there's four chapters, and at the beginning of the third one, he says, finally, but he's only halfway through. You're not supposed to laugh, Alex. But he says, finally. And it's not as to the last thing, but rather what he's saying, as to the rest that I want to say to you. I want to say more to you. I love that about Paul. I love Paul, the fact that he would have the interest to care for the Philippians and to communicate with them what will be best for their lives. And notice it says, finally, my brethren, look at the affection. There was a sense of them being brothers, them being having the same father, them the unity. And then he says this: rejoice in the Lord. Now it's a command. It's crazy, but it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, I kind of have to be careful with myself because I kind of get focused and then I can get kind of like down a little bit and just sort of mope around. And sometimes we have to learn how to preach to ourselves. That is the biggest art of walking with Jesus, is learning how to preach to ourselves. You know, and you're like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Praise the Lord. Why are you so down? And sometimes we got to ask ourselves, why are we walking like we're walking, you know? You know, Martin Luther, the German reformer, he wrestled with a bit of depression, believe it or not. And he was quite down. And, you know, depression is sort of like this, that it comes in waves. And so he was in one of these things where he's in one of those funks. And then Katie, his wife, he called her Katie, my rib, she said she did something very interesting. She was a bit, I love her, you know, because she loved them to bits, but she was a bit feisty too, and I like that. And so what she did is she dressed, no, I don't mean anything, okay, but she dressed in mourning clothing, like funeral. And then Martin Luther says, why are you dressed like that? And she says, God has died. And he goes, a great theologian says, what do you mean? How can you say something like that? And then Katie says, if God is alive, why do you walk like you walk? Why do you live like you live? I'm glad she was married to Luther. No, it's... But rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. It is that sense of preaching to ourselves. In verse 18, it says, for the same reason of chapter 2, for this reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So he's saying to them, rejoice. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he adds that in the Lord. And I was really struck by that because in Psalm 32, you know, because sometimes we just think of joy and happiness and rejoicing when we are in the perfect environment, in the most ideal environment for us, right? Whether it's quiet, whether it's music, whether it's cold weather, whether it's warm weather. I mean, we find great joy, and when we find the perfect circumstance for our life, maybe the right people, maybe the right food, maybe the right drink. And yet the Bible almost knows nothing about that kind of joy. It says the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. It's about righteousness. And in Psalm 32, it's in verse 11, it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And I was struck because David says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. And then he says, you righteous. And I was just kind of like, oh, no, well, that disqualifies me. You know, you kind of, if David is saying the righteous get to rejoice, then when you mess up, you just kind of think to yourself, oh, no, well, that disqualifies me. And it is so interesting to me that as I read that verse, I go, oh, man, well, that's the righteous that get to rejoice. And then I thought about, what psalm is he reading? What psalm am I reading, rather? And what psalm did he write? And it was Psalm 32. And I want you to turn there with me. I want you to turn there with me because it's something we must learn for our own lives. Psalm 32, notice verse 11. It says, it's the last one, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. But who is the righteous? Who is the upright in heart? Notice verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And he says this, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, the life I had was turned into drought within me, into a dryness. And then he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So this is crazy, because then the righteous is not those that have done nothing wrong, because there is no such a thing. The righteous is actually the one that has done wrong, but is actually knows how to reconcile with God. And in verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. And in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So, you know, in our lives, it is not he who has done nothing wrong. Because David, you know what he had done here? You know this psalm, what it is? He was on the rooftop of his house. And you know, that as the king, he would have the houses on top. But there would be the terrace houses, you know. And so he looked out and he saw this pretty girl taking a bath. And all the soldiers were out fighting. And he just said, wow. She looks good. And then because he had authority, he said, bring her over. And he brought her over, and he slept with her. And, gosh, you think you do one thing wrong, and what happens? She gets pregnant. It's like, oh, man, I really blew it, but now I got this problem. What do I do? So she gets her husband from the battle. And he says, hey, bring him over. And the guy goes, the king called me, okay. And I go, and he says, you know what? Just go home. Have a nice holiday. Just go into your wife's house. What's he trying to do? So he would have relations with his wife. And then when the baby comes, it's a baby from the marriage. He's trying to hide it. But then the guy, he's righteous. And he says, how can I go into the warmth of my house, into the warmth of my bed, while my comrades, my other soldiers are in the cold of battle? He says, I will not go. So then he gets them to drink a little bit and stuff. And no. And then finally he says, okay, well, this is going to come out and this is going to really be really bad. And he says, okay, so he tells one of his right-hand people, now send them to the front of the battle. And when he's in the front of the battle with all the enemy in front of him, I want you to pull away from him. I mean, I can't think. I mean, I haven't been in the military. I just, the code in the military, you leave no man behind. I mean, here, you put him in the front, and then you leave him alive. And then they killed him. And this is what he says here, because it was all covered, right? The murder was covered, the adultery was covered, the conniving was covered. Nobody knew, but he knew. And he says this, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Inside, I was just dying. But then God is so merciful that he sends the prophet Nathan to him. And he says, hey, David, you know there's a guy in town? You know what he did? There's this guy that has so many lambs, so many sheep. And there was this poor guy that only had one lamb. And he loved this lamb so much that he actually slept with it in the same bed, and they would cuddle. I can just imagine that with my kids at home, you know. I remember we rescued a goat when we did the Sacalobra hike, and I just couldn't wait to you know, it was sucking on Loretta's finger, and I just couldn't wait to just sort of nourish it. And then the vet took it away because it was illegal to have them. But you know, you can just imagine how this guy just loved the one sheep as a pet. And then he says, but the guy that had all the sheep, he took the sheep of the one who'd only had one. And David says, bring that man here. Bring that man here that judgment may come upon him, that righteousness may be done against him. And Nathan goes, you're the man. Dang, is right. And immediately he could have said, if to prison with Nathan, and he didn't say that. He says, he said, I am the man. And in that moment is when he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. But listen, there is great joy. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, there is great joy when we confess, when we come out before him and say, Lord, I'm the man. There's great joy. And then Nathan said to him, your sin's been put away from you. And that's why he's able to say, you know, he's able to say, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So here we have rejoice in the Lord. One of the ways we rejoice in the Lord is by walking with him, by confessing the things we've done, knowing that he's come to rescue us and to justify us and to forgive us and to reconcile us. That is one of the ways. But then in verse 33, verse 1, the very next verse, it says, rejoice in the Lord, you, O you righteous. So we've already established who the righteous are. And then for praise from the upright is beautiful. Now notice this. I'm just gonna skim through it. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play a skillful and with a shout of joy. Notice this. For the word of the Lord is right, and his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Do you see what is going on in this psalm? This psalm is David saying, oh, rejoice because of the character and the majesty of the Lord. And you know what? A lot of times we walk around down and we're not able to fulfill this command of rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, one, because we don't confess. We just want to justify ourselves. But the other one, because we have not given our lives. And sometimes we're at the beginning, sometimes we're in the middle, sometimes we're a bit further. But we have not given our lives to knowing the character of God, to knowing the majestic person of Jesus. We're sitting worshiping there, and I'm just thinking, can you imagine when the disciples said, Lord, don't you care for us? And Jesus stopped the storm. And they thought, wow, who is this? Or when the woman fell down at his feet and cried and wiped his feet with her tears and with her hair, because she discovered how majestic Jesus was. You know, and there's so much to discover of who God is. And that's why we come to church on Sundays, one of them. I mean, we don't come here to do a ritual. I think that, you know, I don't have a theological background. I've got a Bible school that I did for 1 year, and then the rest, all I've had is my Bible and books. And thank God with the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The greatest thing about church for me is I never come here to church as like, okay, we got to indoctrinate it into my denomination, because I don't have one. I mean, the greatest thing about coming to church is I come here as an explorer and saying, oh, wow, look what's here. This is our God. And it's such an amazing thing. And you know what? How often we come here and then we walk away with joy, although our circumstances haven't changed, just because we've discovered a little bit more of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice as we get to know the upright and the wonderful and the majestic character of Jesus. And that's why when Paul and Silas, which funny enough, it was in Philippi, it was in this city that he's writing to, when they were thrown into prison and they were in chains and they were in the depths of prison, they didn't have all their comforts, but they had peace with God. They had the character of God. They had reconciliation with God. So therefore, they were praising God from the midst of the prison. You know, I've gone to different parts of the world, and you go to different parts of the world to minister to them. And then you think to yourself, this is incredible, the joy that they have. We have Zuli here. And Zuli used to organize this conference that I go to in February. She used to organize pretty much the whole thing with other people. But, I mean, she arranged the flights, the visas, the this, the that for the people. And we go to Cuba, and it's about 800 pastors, 700, 800, 850. And when I went to where they stayed, it was like, I think, 3 to 4 bunk beds, no? And the bunk beds, they would 3 double ones for the marriage couples. And you would think, like, if we go to a retreat, we get a nice room. You know, we want to make sure that the spa is there and that the flowers. They had double rooms and they had bunk beds, bunk bed, bunk bed. 3 couples in 1 bunk bed. No. And then there was 3 of those or 4 of those things, so they would be like 10 couples or however many. You can see my math's not very good, you know. but there would be tons of couples. And then, but you would see them, and they would be like, there's just so much joy. There's so much joy. And they would be going to the sessions, and they would be there with their Bibles, and they would be so exciting. One guy told me that his parents took him to a psychiatrist to actually electrocute the thought of God out of him. He had 13 or 12 sessions of electrotherapy to the brain to erase God from his brain. And he was going to these sessions just ready to learn, ready to grow with a joy. When we had the Iranians come out to Turkey, there was one girl, and I was, you know, sometimes we're just so bad, we're so terrible, you know, we just judge people by the outward shell. And there was this particular girl, she was a pretty girl, and she was dressed a little bit funny to me, but to me, that's why I said to me. And I just thought to myself in my heart, like the great Pharisee that I can be, thinking, this woman, she must be like this, like this, like this, like that. And next thing you know, someone comes behind me, and they were praying for her. And she asked for prayer for me. She asked for prayer from other people. And I just kind of thought, what's going on here? And I judged her. And then she was in the front being prayed for. And someone comes behind me and says, you know this girl? She is so glad to be here. But the moment she lands in Iran, she's going straight to prison for coming. Immediately, I was humiliated. Nobody knew what I was thinking. Nobody knew the great Pharisee I was being. But I mean, to see the joy in that person. Sometimes we can become little spoiled brats. Our joy is the Lord. And I'm not saying that cliche-ish. I mean that sometimes the most difficult moments of my life have been the times where I actually knew the least about what was happening with my life, but he was with me and I was able to rejoice. I remember becoming a Christian in North Carolina, and then I had a German girlfriend at the time, and I flew over, and I remember I had a wooden cross. I don't know what happened to it. And I had no money. I had no idea where I was going. I had no idea what I was going to do. And there was absolutely no anxiety. All I had was joy. And I remember walking through Germany through the tube, you know, the masses of people. I don't know if it was Frankfurt. I don't know where it was. I can't remember. But I remember just thinking, I know God. And that was enough. That was enough. And Paul and Silas are in prison. And there they are praising God. In Habakkuk 3, read it. You can read it, 3:17 through 19. It says, though there's nothing in the stocks, although we don't have this and we don't have the cattle and we don't have the thing, yet, and if we learn how to say yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I was thinking about Job. I think it was you and I, Tonia. We were talking about Job this week. And I was thinking about Job, how he lost everything. He lost all his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his wife in a way. I mean, his wife just said, why don't you curse God and die? He lost his health. And at the end of it, it's crazy because they were all philosophizing. And God says to him, hey, okay, you've talked enough. Let me question you, and you will answer me. You have a lot. You can talk the talk, but you brace yourself because I'm going to talk to you like a man. And he starts, where were you when I made everything? Where were you with this? Where were you with that? And all of a sudden, Job, his circumstances have not changed. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, please understand, I think this verse can almost mislead us. I have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, so therefore we have to feel really bad about ourselves. I abhor myself. It's not about feeling bad about ourselves. It's the kind of thing that he got a glimpse of who God is, and he got a glimpse of how little he was. And he was able to say, man, I can rejoice no matter what the circumstances. Let me ask you something. Do you fight the fight of joy? Let me ask you something else, a bit deeper. Do you fight the fight of joy in the Lord? God has called us to a life of joy. I know, I don't like superficiality. There's sometimes people come and you're having a bad day or you lost a loved one or tragedies happen and they come and they go, rejoice in the Lord. I want to take someone like that and just throw them off a cliff. You know, it's just like, no. But with the cliche of people doesn't mean that the truth is not there. There's one song that says, Lord, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me from all these things. And one of the phrases that impacts me says, deliver me of making cliches of eternal truths. And I don't want to live by cliche, but I don't want to allow cliches to take away from the eternal truth. I want to rejoice. I want to live a life of joy. And there are times where it's hard. Like Loretta will go and say, hey, why don't we go with the kids somewhere? And I'm just so comfortable at home, just moping. You know, can I tell them about the date? You know, we went on a date, Loretta and I, this week, and I was thinking about someone and something that happened, and Loretta goes, if that person's going on the date with us, I'd rather go home. There it goes. We have Anwar back in the recording studio. But you know, the life should be a life of joy. And listen, guys, in some ways, it's in our hands. In some way. I realize that God does his part to put joy in our heart, but in some ways, it's in our hands because he doesn't say, you will rejoice. He says, rejoice. It's a command. It's an activity. It's something that we allow to happen in us and through us. To have joy. And I would ask myself, do I have joy? Or am I an old grump? Or a young grump? Am I a person that's just happy which is just when the happenings are just right, when things go just like I want them, then I can be really happy. But the moment they go different, then I lose that happiness. Well, that's happiness. Joy is deeper. Joy goes deeper than circumstances. And maybe you guys are going through a difficult time at the moment. I mean, maybe you've lost stuff, maybe relationship-wise. I would encourage you, don't let happiness be your God. Let Jesus be your God and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. So going further, he says, the time's flying today. So going, and these next weeks, you don't want to miss the next few weeks. This is crazy stuff, you know. This is crazy. But notice this, because he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You know, Anwar, James, and Alex, they have this wonderful joke about them that I repeat stories sometimes, you know. And this is like, so this, sometimes they'll be texting each other and they'll finish what I'm going to say, you know. And you know, the reality is that in our lives, don't we need reminders? They say the key to learning is repetition. There was one pastor that went to a church. He became the pastor of the church and he preached the message. And it was just like, wow, the church was like, that's just so good. And then the next week he went and he preached the same message. And they're like, oh, okay, it was good enough for 2 days. And the next week he went and he did the same message. And they're like, wow. By the sixth time, they kind of thought, we got to talk to this guy. You know, he's only got one message. And so they went, they got the elders, and they went to speak to him. And he says, hey, man, when are you going to preach another message? And he says, when you obey the one I've preached. Sometimes we need reminder, don't we? I mean, it's so bad. Listen, guys, we are so bad that sometimes if you ask me what I taught on that Sunday afternoon, I might not be able to tell you exactly. It's just like, well, sometimes we forget even the things we've said. And we need not only to exercise ourselves to reminder, not only do we need to appreciate when people remind us, but we need to be so thankful that we have the gentle, firm Holy Spirit that reminds us of stuff. Don't be afraid of being reminded. It's not a threat. It's not a control. It's just a reminder. Sometimes we're so touchy. It's like, hey, you got the keys? Well, of course I got the keys. Hey. You get the keys. Oh, thank you. I do have them. Thank you. But other times I forget, you know. It's a whole different attitude of reminding. And Paul's saying, you know what? I want to remind you. It's not tedious, he says. It's not a bad thing for me to remind you. Don't make the teenage attitude kind of like, oh. You know, it's just like, the teenagers. You know how they are, teenagers, when they go through the puberty. I was the worst teenager in the world, you know, and it's just kind of like we roll our eyes and sometimes, oh, man, I'll remind. No, Paul says, it's not tedious for me to remind you. For you, it is helpful. It's safe. It is good. Sometimes we think, oh, the book of Philippians, I've already learned that. Well, maybe you'll see something new. Maybe you just need to be reminded of something. And notice this, and this is where I'm going to leave it. We're going to close now, but I want to read to you the verses just so you see where we're going at. And I hope you come next week. Beware of dogs. That's strong. Beware of evil workers. So the dogs are people. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul is going to go into, you know, we looked at humility, we looked at giving our lives, but he's going to go into a contrast between what religious people are. And what knowing personally the true living God through Jesus Christ looks like. And you can contrast it all. Specifically, he's doing it with the Judaizers versus what Jesus is doing. But really, you could take it as all religion system versus our relationship with the living God. And notice this. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, beware of anyone who offer you the, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, we worship God in the spirit invisibly, rejoice in Jesus, and we have no confidence in our doing. And I want to read to you two verses and we'll close. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and think about this. Deuteronomy is the law, the reminder of the law. And then, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? He says to Israel, but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve him, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today for good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them and chose their descendants after them above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked and be stubborn no longer. Now, if you read that to me, part of me is just kind of like, okay, now live like this and do this. And in some ways, I think the Pharisees and the Jews, they were good in saying, we need to live like this because after all, God had given the commandment of God. I mean, his own commandment to the people. The problem is God gave that commandment because, or to show us rather, that we couldn't fulfill it. So then therefore we would be like David and say, I'm the man, I've messed up. But if you sort of give that exhortation, it sort of leaves us sad because we just can't do it. We just don't have it in us. And I want to close with this. And then obviously we'll build on all this as we go through the chapter. But notice Ezekiel 36 verse 26. God says, in Deuteronomy says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart. So the Jews had circumcision of the men, but the Lord takes it a step further and says the circumcision of the men was just a picture of what I was going to do in circumcising hearts. And then in Ezekiel says it in a different way. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And Paul, what he's addressing here, when he says, rejoice in the Lord, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, he's making a contrast of those that are trying to please God with stony hearts and are just putting rules upon rule upon rule upon rule. In contrast with those who have had a new heart put in them. A heart that loves God. A heart that pleases God. As a matter of fact, it's like Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, and the guy is just like, man, I've done it. And Nicodemus says, how can a man enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said to him, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And he's going to make a contrast between the life of the flesh. Because remember, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And the life of the Spirit. So in the next couple of weeks, we will be looking at that. We will be looking at the life of Paul before he became a Christian. We'll be looking at Paul after receiving a new heart. We'll be looking at the Spirit of God, what it produces in us. We'll be looking at having, you know, that great passion that Paul had to know Jesus. We'll be looking at those things. But today I want to challenge you in something. Look at your life. Survey your life in a good way. Is my happiness based on my circumstances? Or do I have a joy in my heart because of my knowledge of God? That no matter what the circumstances, it doesn't mean that I don't have pain. But despite the circumstances, there's a joy in the depths. And if there isn't, ask yourself, is it because maybe I haven't come clean with God? Am I still trying to hide when he's trying to probe to get me to bring it out to him? He knows everything, but he just wants you to tell him. And to say, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. Or maybe it's a place where we have become so earthbound. We only see circumstances that we've not invested enough in seeing the beautiful character of God. That no matter what the circumstances, there's room for joy. Yesterday, and I'll close, sorry, it's going long, but I mean, today I showed a little video to the prayer meeting. Tony Evans, one of the most amazing preachers our this century has seen. He's an Afro-American, just dynamic, almost like a motivator, but the Bible guy, just thorough Bible guy. His wife's been diagnosed with cancer, and she was supposed to be gone by now. She's got a few weeks, but they were doing a concert, and they're all musical and preachers. They're just an amazing family, and she's dying. She's going to die in a couple weeks. And next thing you know, in the middle of the concert, I think it was the daughter singing, all her kids and all her grandchildren brought her a rose to honor her. They just brought her a rose. And then Tony just breaks down. He's wiping the tears. He's like, oh, man. And he says, yesterday, the honoring of my wife by her children and her grandchildren just wrecked me. That's the word he used. It just wrecked me. And he says, all I can say is family. And I cannot say any more with words right now, just family. But you could see there was a joy. In the Lord. Man, we have to be clean with them. And clean, I mean honest. We must be honest people. And then we must discover him and allow our lives to be infected with, you know, I think God is a happy God. I think he really is a happy and a joyful God. I think Jesus, people say, Jesus never laughed. And it's like, well, it's true. You never see him laughing. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It was such joy in him. So let's pray. Father, we just ask, Lord, that there will be a sense of our lives, of never being tired of being reminded, and that there will be the sense of joy in our hearts, Lord. And if there's any reason why we don't have that, then we would be honest and we would be like David. Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore the joy of my salvation. And that we would grow in the knowledge of you, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, that it will not just be a figment of our imagination, that you yourself will reveal Jesus, his beautifulness, his power, his glory, his generosity, his humility, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his exaltation, and that there will be a sense in our life that no matter what the circumstances are, that like Luther, we have reasons to rejoice, Lord. Help us in the midst of pain to realize that we are so blessed just by being your friends, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.